The preacher is saying something about Ephesians chapter 5 or Genesis chapter 2, or if he's really, really daring, the Song of Solomon. But they're not hearing a word of it. After all, they are in love. And young people, they used to have these things called phone books where you could look up numbers. He could be reading that and it wouldn't make any difference. He's making a lot of comments about those things and not hearing any of it. And in some ways, it's a beautiful thing. Because you see the love, you see the connection, you see the desire, you see the joy. Frankly, sometimes you see the nerves. And it makes perfect sense. This is their day, but they also know what's coming, or at least they think they know what's coming. And in the moment, everything seems perfect. That individual looks perfect. The flowers are perfect. Even the aunt who sings off-key, somehow that was perfect. Everything is great, and this person just absolutely is the absolute perfect person. They absolutely can do no wrong until they do. And it's when they do that decisions have to be made, that things have to be worked through. It's the what then that really makes all the difference. Because sometimes those until then, until they do, happens fairly quickly. Maybe on the honeymoon he says something insulting. Or maybe on the way back from the honeymoon, or as soon as they get back to the house or the apartment, she does something and she lashes out in anger in a way it's unbecoming. And all of a sudden it hits their mind like, I married a perfect person. What happened here? And it hits them. They made a mistake. They married a human being. Only to realize, so did their spouse. What then? And it's in the what then moments that marriage becomes very difficult. You may be listening to this lesson tonight and not be married, have no plans to be married, but as we said this morning, hopefully you support what we're trying to do with helping marriages. You may be listening and you may be married, and this may be a subject that's very white hot in your marriage. You may be going through a season right now where something really difficult has happened, and you're struggling and wondering, how are we going to deal with this? Maybe if you're married, this is not a subject that's needed at the moment, but if you've been married more than, 8.5 minutes, you know that there are going to be times where a lesson like this is needed. Where the what then becomes what about right now? And it's in those moments you have to make a decision to be committed to grace and forgiveness. How do we deal with those times? I want you to turn tonight to the book of Proverbs. What I want to do is give three categories, if you will, 3 points from Proverbs. But under those umbrellas, I want to give a few proverbs for each one, a total of 10, that are really meant to give us some reminders of, in those moments of, how do we deal with this? Here are some reminders. And by the way, if you're not married, this lesson is one you could take the exact same 3 points, the exact same 10 proverbs, and apply that to any relationship. Any relationship where there could be conflict, where forgiveness is needed, where grace is needed. You could take the exact same outline and preach it, teach it, live it in any relationship. We're going to strive to apply all these to marriage. First of all, we have to keep in mind what unforgiveness does. Or if you're taking notes, remember to say, what happens if I refuse to be a person who's given to, committed to grace and forgiveness? This is not a very pleasant point, but hopefully you'll see what we're doing is building the most difficult first, and then hopefully by the end we get to be more pleasant stuff. But we have to remind ourselves, what happens if I'm not committed to this? What happens if we are not committed to this? And some of the things we'll talk about are things that could show themselves in the immediate moment. Some of them are things that might not show up for a long time. But if these things are not there, there will be stress, difficulty, and extreme problems. Turn first of all to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. That's going to remind us that where there is no forgiveness, there is no peace. Proverbs 10:12, I think I said 2 a moment ago, 10:12 says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. By the way, that last phrase is going to be very similar to the next proverb we'll read in just a moment. But it may seem strong to use the word hatred here, but here's the thing. If I refuse to be a person of grace, if I refuse to be a person of forgiveness, my heart is going to tend away from grace, away from forgiveness, and at the very least, there are going to be things like bitterness and those sorts of things that build up and tend toward hatred more than toward love. It's just the way it is. But do you notice what Solomon says here, that hatred stirs this up? And I know there are caveats sometimes. You don't know what he did to me, or you don't know how long she's acted that way, or you don't understand how long this has happened over the years. I get all the caveats. This is not meant to be easy. This lesson is not an easy lesson. This is something that takes a tremendous amount of time. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It might take counseling. But if I'm not willing to, if I'm not working on my heart being one that's full of grace, not working on my heart being one that's willing to forgive, then I'm tending the other direction. A couple of times in our marriage, Leah and I have had a gas stovetop. She loved that thing. Man, that thing was cool. You put an egg on that thing in a pot of water, and you put it on high, and I mean, you better be ready for boiled eggs. Those things, that water is like, boom, it's gone. I mean, here you go. We went from that to an electric stovetop, which is fine. It's wonderful. But you put the egg in there and turn it on high. Man, you can go watch a rerun of Full House. You can go find out whatever happened to Predictability, the Evening Man, Paperboy Evening TV. You can hear all that stuff before you come back and get your egg. But here's the thing. If you just let it keep boiling, you ever notice it looks like nothing's happening for a long, long time until all of a sudden it is? And if you leave it there, what's going to happen? At best, you're going to have a cracked egg. At worst, you're going to have egg for breakfast the next 3 or 4 mornings after you clean it off the ceiling. Why? Because you let it fester under and be simmered under the pressure. Hatred stirs that up in our lives. If I'm not a person willing to give forgiveness, it builds and builds and builds until, frankly, it doesn't build anymore. And we've got a problem. Proverbs 17, verse 9. The first line of that psalm is very similar, as I said, to the last line, the previous one, where Solomon said, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love." Some translations, instead of the word offense, uses the word transgression. But think about the flip side of that. If I'm not willing to cover an offense, that is, if I'm not willing to give forgiveness, then I'm not seeking love. Now, this is one of those places, among many others, where that description of love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 comes into play. We won't read all of them or even mention all of them. But you think about some of those attributes like love being patient or love rejoicing in the truth. Those things play a profound role in being one who works on being a person of grace and being willing to forgive. Covering a sin does not mean that we pretend it's not a thing. It means we pretend it never happened. You think about, in the Old Testament especially, how often do you have those word pictures of how God forgives our sin? And one of those is the idea of God covering over our sins, the idea of atonement. But what's God doing? I'm told that word picture comes from when they used to have to do things like bookkeeping and that sort of thing on clay tablets. And so you would write in there with something, a rock or something, you owe this much and here's how we're going to pay that off and all that kind of stuff. And then you come one day with your coins or whatever it is and you pay that off. Well, that clay has hardened. How are you going to take care of that? What you would typically do is take some kind of stone or something and literally rub it down until it wasn't there. Or you poured wax into the previous indentations and let that harden. And now what's left is a covered over smooth stone. That's the idea. If I'm willing to cover that over and act like it was never there, I'm seeking love. If I'm not willing to cover it over, those indentations are still there. And I'm not seeking love in that relationship. Proverbs 24, verse 29. I include here because it really gives the exact wrong attitude to have. Because what it does is, if I'm not willing to forgive, I build mistrust, I build resentment, Proverbs 24:29 says, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." Now understand, if you look back up one verse, you're going to see the context there is dealing with a neighbor with whom I have an issue. But the point stands in any relationship. If I'm just going to say, well, I'm going to do what they did to me, I'll pay them back, we're going to have some problems. There are a lot of couples who have some difficulty occur in their marriage, and instead of seeking forgiveness and reconciliation, those sorts of things, the initial reaction is, well, if he can do that, then I can do this. Or if she said this to me, then I can say that to her. And here's the thing, very rarely when we decide to do that, was what we fire back at the person at the same level as what they did. They did this to me, so what have I got to do? I've got to top them. And part of the reason for that is, I want you to know I'm in full control of this situation, so I'm going to do worse to you than you did to me. Very often what happens is then that has to get topped and now we've got issues big time. Because it grows and it grows and it grows over the course of time. None of that is Christ-like. It is selfish, it is destructive, and instead of plotting a way to get back at your spouse, you have to be willing to work on your own heart seeking to give forgiveness and grant grace. It's not easy stuff, but that's where it has to begin. Number two, think about what forgiveness requires. We know we're to be forgiving people. That's what you expect to be said in a sermon. That's what you expect to be read, frankly, if you read a secular marriage book. You've got to be willing to forgive each other. But sometimes we think that forgiveness is an easy thing. Well, it's not. And the deeper the wounds, the harder it is. Notice five Proverbs here. First, those Proverbs 12 and verse 15, which reminds us that forgiveness means I have to be willing to admit I don't have all the answers. I know that's hard for you to believe, that you don't have all the answers, but neither do I. But I have to be willing to say that. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Especially when the wound is deep, seek wise counsel from godly people, ultimately from God Himself. By the way, I mentioned this in passing this morning, but sometimes you go to a wise older couple, someone you trust deeply, and you say, "How do I deal with this?" Sometimes that advice might be to let it go because what happened wasn't actually sinful. Sometimes it is saying it's just something that's unwise, or frankly, dear, your personality's just clashed. That, by the way, is grace. Because grace sometimes is saying that what I have done or what you have done is just not sinful. It's just a personality clash. It's just a disagreement, and let's move along. But if it is sinful, go to the Bible for wisdom. Talk to an elder, talk to an older Christian who can help you know how to pray, who can help you know how to measure your words, who can help you seek to do those things that are right. But admit, I don't know how to do everything. Turn next to Proverbs 15, verse 1. One of the most well-known verses in the whole book. As Solomon said there, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." There is no doubt, especially if it's a sin, that you are hurt, that you're angry, that you're frustrated. But what you say is important, and so is how you say it. The word soft here, by the way, can also be translated as tender. It's not soft as in weak. It's soft as in tender, thoughtful, those sorts of things. Instead of lashing out, we have to remember that our spouse, one, is our spouse, but also they are still a human being made in the image of God. And how the person reacts when we seek to give those words in a soft, tender way, it's up to them. When we're dealing with a difficult situation, we have to do our best to speak clearly and precisely, but not use harsh and cruel language, and especially not to use untrue language. For example, two words you should always avoid, I just use one of them, are the words always and never. You're always looking at other women. No, sometimes he's asleep. Now that's kind of funny, but what you said is literally not true. You've never once made an effort to clean this house. I picked up a fork one time. Now again, I'm being silly with it, but always is almost never always true. And never is rarely true either. Instead of saying, "You're always looking at other women," say something like, "It hurts me when you look at other women. And today it was obvious that you are looking at so-and-so the way you used to look at me." Do you hear the difference in those two things? One is literally untrue. The other shares the truth, but also the emotion behind the truth in a way that hopefully will reach to a heart that's willing to work on things. Proverbs 16, verse 32 might be the hardest one to include, but forgiveness takes patience. Proverbs 16, 32, Solomon said, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I think it is powerful that a king wrote that. A king is saying, if you control your anger, if you control your spirit in that way, it's more impressive than when one of my generals waltzes into a city and defeats it. That's how important this is, but frankly, also how difficult it can be. You are angry, of course, but to forgive, we cannot let our anger take control. Again, that's easier said than done. We cannot let our emotions run away with us. It is okay to be angry. In fact, there are times we need to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Both of those are commands. There are things we need to be angry about. Ephesians 4:26, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger." Proverbs 19, verse 11, reminds us, as I have on the screen, that forgiveness takes keeping your head on your shoulder. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Take us out of the context of marriage for a moment. Have you ever struggled to forgive someone when you should have, simply because you lost your head when the difficulty came to light? Maybe you just exploded in anger. Maybe you slammed the door and walked out and screamed and all this stuff. Or maybe you went the other way. Maybe you cried yourself to sleep and did all that stuff, but you never actually forgave the other person. All you did was blow up or cry or whatever it was. And again, I'm not saying there's not pain or hurt. The emotions are real. Some of the reactions are real. The ESV that I read from has good sense. The King James and New American Standard have discretion. One translation looked at uses the word wisdom. If you mark in your Bible that opening word, good sense, discretion, wisdom, whatever, just write out the side the word prudence, because that's what the word literally means, prudence. That's why I have on the screen, keep your head on your shoulders. By the way, one way to do that is to remember the promise that James gave, that if a faithful Christian prays to God asking for wisdom with no doubting, God will grant it. And in these moments, certainly, we must have wisdom. Emotions are wonderful, God-given things. But let's all be honest. Sometimes our emotions take us down roads that are removed from rational and helpful thought when we let them run rampant. You have to keep your head on your shoulders and truly evaluate the situation, also controlling your words and actions in those moments. And then the last one on this point, Proverbs 20, verse 22, again reminds us that forgiveness requires an attitude that does not seek retaliation. Proverbs 20, verse 22, Solomon said, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." How often does the Bible have to say to trust the timing of God for us to believe it? Well, it must be a whole lot, because it's in there a whole lot. But maybe it's never more difficult than when you're dealing with something that's truly painful with the deepest of relationships, such as a marriage. You think about that teaching of the New Testament, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord." You may have known couples. I've never personally known one. I've read about several and have others tell me about them. Where a spouse was found out to be committing adultery, and in order to quote-unquote get back at them, the offended spouse decides on a one-night stand as well. Or at least go on a very romantic date. And the reasoning often is, well, I want them to feel how much this hurts. It doesn't have to be anything that extreme. Maybe one spouse finds out the other has been hiding a little money and spending it over here or whatever, and so to get back, I'm going to buy a $27,000 bass boat. Sin is never the answer for sin. Instead, we have to seek reconciliation. And even, by the way, if that reconciliation should never come in this life, We have to trust in God's timing that the sin will be dealt with in His way, even if it's not in this lifetime, even if it's at the day of judgment. And so it takes a lot out of us to be people who are willing to forgive and who handle those moments in the right way. But here's the thing. It's not just so that I can say, well, I've got this right. I'm a forgiving person. Remember, we're thinking about our marriages, that covenant relationship that we enjoy. And so I told you, these first couple points will be difficult. Why do we do this? Yes, to honor God, but also because of what forgiveness protects. Yes, we forgive because God commands it. But all of God's commands are for our ultimate good. God's commands are for our flourishing. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we're willing to extend grace, willing to forgive. It protects something. There's a positive impact. Two passages to remember here. The first is Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, which many of you know more from the New Testament because it's quoted there. But the Proverbs writer says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, we've got to be careful with this one, because there are some people who read this passage and they think, okay, I get what Solomon's saying. I'm going to do something nice for them so that then I can sit back and just watch their blood pressure go up. And I know the Winter Olympics just got over, but this is going to be more exciting than curling. I mean, this is going to be the greatest spectator sport anything has ever seen, because I did something nice for them, and now I'm just going to watch their blood boil. That is not what Solomon is saying. He is not giving a desired outcome. He is given what is often a natural outcome. Again, take it out of the context of marriage for a moment. Maybe someone at work or at school, you did something wrong to them. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something mean to them, whatever it was. And a day or two later, maybe if you're at school, you dropped your books, or maybe at work, something fell off your desk, and that person just had me walking by, and they picked it up and sat on your desk. How did your blood feel right then? Wait a minute. Why? They just did something nice for you. Because of your guilt. Because of your unforgiveness. Because of your embarrassment. Because of your shame, and because you haven't worked on it. Solomon is saying this is a natural outcome. But here's the thing. We spend so much time on that part of the verse, we forget how it ends. And the Lord will reward you. That's what's protected for people of grace and forgiveness. If I and my spouse are working through something for weeks or months, or years, or even decades, or even if my spouse never repents of wrongdoing, by continuing to treat that person in a Christ-like manner, my relationship with the Lord is protected. And that's the ultimate relationship. That's the one I must guard above all others, even more than my marriage. In Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, Solomon wrote, "Better is open rebuke than hidden." Some translations have "secret love." "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." When we're willing to forgive, what are we protecting? Our marriage. When you confront your spouse with sin or an unwise decision, yes, it is hard. It is emotional. It is hurtful. Especially if it's something that's just suspected to be true and it turns out to be true. But open rebuke is better than secret love. It is better to rebuke the sin than just let it fester. And even if it hurts my spouse to be confronted with that sin, Solomon is saying these wounds are because I want her, she wants me, I want us to be faithful. I want our marriage to be all that it can be in the eyes of God. We must be speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. When we do that, we're seeking to protect the marriage. Why? Because I want the soul of my wife. She wants my soul to be right with God. And that's the most important thing. Now, there are three words that get us in a lot of trouble with a lot of biblical subjects. In fact, I've used them in a couple of sermons recently. You preach on a sensitive subject like this, and I know it's a sensitive subject. And that you go through all the things the Bible says, you try to present the truth, effective as you can be. And what a lot of people have are three words in their mind. That what they think is, if I just think these three words, or if I just say these three words, that undermines the entire thing. But what about? Jesus gave one exception. Sexual unfaithfulness. Everything else cannot be put under the umbrella of but what about. Because that's the only exception Jesus gave. Are there times it's hard? Yes. Are there times where that forgiveness never comes in this life? Tragically, yes. But if I spend my entire life trying to put my but what about scenarios out there instead of striving to have my heart ready to do what God told me to do, I'm going to swim upstream for the rest of my life. But if I'm willing to do what God says to do, then I have to be committed to giving that grace and that forgiveness for two reasons with which I'll close. One is because I gave my word that I would when I said I do. But beyond that, number two, is because when we are people of grace and forgiveness with anyone, that's when we're most like our Savior. He has shown me grace beyond compare. He has forgiven me more times than I can count. So then why should I not seek to honor Him by doing that for the one to whom I pledged my life, my love, and my sacred honor? If this is a subject tonight that is white hot in your marriage, please seek help. If this is something you're going, we've got this down, we're fine, put it in the memory banks. Remember, you each married a human being. And if you're not married, please pray for those who are. It's a beautiful thing to be married, but it's not an easy thing to be married. I need all the prayers, all the support, all the biblical counsel and wisdom that you can possibly give. Jesus, when He was dying on the cross, promised to those who are faithful by, in that action, grace and forgiveness. But He also set the boundaries for that. Maybe tonight you've never done what He said to do to receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Believing in Him as the Son of God. Repenting, turning from sins. Confessing that He is Lord and Savior. And being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Never done that, tonight's the night to do that. Or maybe in your life, your marriage, wherever, whatever you happen to do, there's something in your Christian life amiss. And you want to be forgiven of that. We're encouraged to do better. We'd love to pray with you. Will you come? We stand and sing to encourage you.